Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at still the glories of our salvation. Peter's talking about our life in the family of God. And there's some really basic elementary things we're going to look at today, but very, very, very important, very foundational as we look at the subject of growing up in the family of God. That's the title of my message this morning, Growing Up in the Family of God. And again, I encourage you to take some notes and let's ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts as we look at His Word. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your precious Word. It is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we pray that as we've gathered today, this is the family of God. I thank You so much for these, Your people. Not only Your people, but my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And that we share the same birth and we grow by the same nourishment and we all share the same love, that agape love that is given to us by Your Spirit for one another. Lord, bless now this time and may our lives be changed by the power of Your Holy Spirit through Your Word to be more like You. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and everyone agreeing said, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 22. Peter says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What kind of a family did you grow up in? Did you grow up in a large family? I grew up in a family of five children. I had two older sisters, two younger sisters. I was the only boy. So I always say that I was kind of henpecked right in the middle, you know, and they say I was a spoiled brat. But it was a happy family. We were kind of like middle class, and you know, but we had just a lot of unity, a lot of harmony, and a blessed time. I look back on my childhood and growing up in my home with wonderful, wonderful, blessed, fond memories. Maybe you grew up in a smaller home, and maybe you were an only child. My youngest son, Jared, just turned 13 yesterday, and his sisters are always gone. They're never home, and he feels like an only child now. And he said, this is boring. You know, we need more kids. Let's have more kids in this house. And I'm saying, oh, rebuke you, devil. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't think that's going to happen. But you know, oh, we need more kids. I'm the only kid. You know, well, you got your dog, and you got your gecko lizard. You know, that's enough. You know, you can hang out with them. And you probably had memory or have memories of your family. Maybe you grew up in not what we would say a traditional, maybe it's a single parent home. Maybe you were raised by your mother. Maybe raised by just a father, or you had a step parent. Maybe there was disharmony in your home. I don't know. It's possible, sadly, many grow up in families where there was strife, where there was very little love, where there were the pain of divorce and separation, and maybe the family was split or divided. But you know, if you're a Christian, you are part of the family of God. Maybe you look back and remember your earthly natural family with not so fond memories, but the Bible says, when thy father and mother forsake thee, the Lord will take thee up. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. I'm glad that I am part of God's family. I'm glad I'm a part of this fellowship and this family here, Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino. Peter in these verses is going to be talking about the unity of the family of God. Peter begins to emphasize the spiritual unity of believers, and to do this, he used four vivid pictures of the church. Now, we're not going to look at all of these today, just the first one, but to give you kind of an idea of how the text lays out from chapter 1:22 to chapter 2, verse 10, Peter shows us that we are children in the same family as believers. We are stones in the same building. We are priests in the same temple, and we are citizens of the same nation. Now, those four images, today I want to look at just the first. We are the children of the same family. We're all children in one family. And we're going to see the things we have in common, and we're going to see how we grow together in this family of God. Now, the first thing we want to ask is, how does one enter into God's family? And the answer is, we enter God's family by the new birth. The new birth. Every one of us enters God's family by the new birth. And you find this, notice with me, beginning in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, literally, Peter has here, having been born again. It is in the past tense. It is something that has happened to them in the past, which carries on into the future. He's saying to these believers, these strangers, these pilgrims, these sojourners, you have been born again. Just as we were born into our natural families, so are we are born into our spiritual families. The only way to get into God's family is by the second birth. Jesus in John chapter 3 was talking with a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jew. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was very religious. He was a teacher of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night, the story says, and he asked Jesus, how can I get into the kingdom of God? What must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? What do I need to do to be saved or go to heaven? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say it's optional. He didn't say if you feel like it. He didn't say if you got nothing else to do. He didn't say you're religious enough or you're a Jew, that's okay. Your race will get you in. Your religion will get you. Oh, you're a Pharisee? Oh, Pharisee's fine. Come on in. Pharisees get to go to heaven. He didn't say that. He said, Nicodemus, even though you have religion, even though you're the right race, even though you've had the rites and the rituals of circumcision and all of the other things, he said, you must be born again. If you're here this morning and you think that you're a Christian because of your religious affiliation, that's not true. You can't get into the kingdom of God by your religion. No religion can get you into heaven. If you think that you're the right race, maybe, I'm a Jew, I can get into heaven, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, I can get, race won't get you into heaven. Religion won't get you in. The rites and rituals, well, I've been baptized, or I've, been sprinkled or dunked, or I've been confirmed, or I've gone through catechism. That'll not get you into the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, so he tells you and I, you must, one of the great must of scriptures, be born again. We're all familiar with Benjamin Franklin. He was not only a great statesman and inventor, but he was also a great correspondent, and he received letters from famous people from all over the world. One day he received what could have well been the most important letter to ever come to his desk. It was from the well-known British preacher, George Whitefield. George Whitefield wrote these words to Benjamin Franklin. He says, I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world as you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity. And now humbly I urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered will richly repay you for your pains. I'm sure that was the most important letter he ever received, because everyone needs this rebirth. It is man's greatest need. Whether Benjamin Franklin were born again or not, I don't know. It's one thing to explore the mysteries of electricity and scientific discoveries, but have you discovered the wonder and the glory and the blessings of the new birth? Ye must be born again. Now, what exactly is the new birth? Let me share with you about six things concerning the new birth, and kind of move quickly through them. And I'm not exhausting this important subject. First of all, it is spiritual. It is a spiritual birth. We are born physically into our families. Now, we didn't have a choice into what family we were born in. Remember when you were kind of just hitting that adolescent teenage years and you thought, you know, I wish I had a different family. My family's weird, you know. Look at my dad. He's kind of funny looking. Look at those socks, you know. And gosh, I wish I had a different family, you know. And, you know, my friend down the street, he's got a cool family. His mom and dad let him do whatever he wants. And I wish I was born. You don't have a choice as to what family you are born in. And some of you are smiling like, yeah. Well, you don't have a choice into being born in the family of God. In this sense, from the divine perspective, a few weeks ago we talked about election. God chooses us. Jesus put it this way: you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And so it's a mystery I don't understand, in that God, before the foundations of the world, chose me by his divine grace. And I am a child of God. But this birth, this second birth, is spiritual. Now, the second birth, being spiritual, has two parents, just like our natural birth. The two parents of our spiritual second birth is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. When you were born again the second time, or when you were born in the second birth, it was a spiritual birth that had two parents, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. John 3, verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit." So you're born of the flesh, and you're born of the Spirit. That's why it's a second birth. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound thereof." They're hearing the sound thereof right now in Florida. In Florida, they're hearing the sound of the wind blowing. Jesus said, "You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We can't see wind. We can hear wind. We can see its effects. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see its effects and its power in people's lives. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then, notice in our text, in verse 23, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." So the corruptible seed is our natural birth. The incorruptible seed is the Word of God. Jesus said a sower went forth to sow, and the sowing of the seed represented the Word of God. It finds lodging in our hearts, and it brings forth fruit. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and often through another child of God, and convicts us of our sins and brings us to conversion, or the second birth, and we thus become children of God. That's the process. So regeneration is the theological term. It means to be born again or to be given new life. We are regenerated. Notice in verse 24 of 1 Peter 1, "All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away." This is referring to the flesh, man. He likens man unto grass. Springs up fresh in the morning. There may be little flowers on. You have the little dandelions. And, you know, it's kind of funny. These weeds have pretty little flowers on them. But they're weeds. And they wither with the noonday heat. As the sun beats upon them, they wither and they vanish away. The Bible speaks of the brevity of life. Life is very short. It's like a flower that is fresh in the morning and then withers in the afternoon. It's very short. The Bible also speaks, by the way, of the fact that death is universal. Death is universal. Life is brief. Something to think about. You need to be born again. Because if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. That is physically. To be absent then from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you've been born again and you die physically, you go immediately to be with God in heaven. If you've only been born once in the flesh and you die, then you are immediately separated from God in hell, the Bible says, for all eternity. That's the second death. You will die twice. You will die physically and spiritually for all eternity. So the most important thing in the world is experiencing this second birth, which is spiritual. Notice he says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord, it endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel, the good news, was preached unto you. Let me share a second thought about this second birth. It is the work of God. In John 1, chapter 13, it says there, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a spiritual birth. It is the work of God. Number three, it happens when the sinner receives or believes on Jesus. In John's gospel again, chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice it uses two expressions there, receive him and believe on his name. So the moment you receive Jesus or believe on his name, they're synonymous, it means the same thing. It means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are given the power, the word means authority or right, to become a child of God. When does this happen? The moment we believe in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the logical thought comes from that is that this rebirth is instantaneous. Now, I know for some of you this is elementary, but it's important to have a clear understanding. Again, the rebirth or the second birth or being born again happens instantaneous. There may be a process leading up to it of conviction of sin. There needs to be repentance and faith and receiving Christ. But the moment you do that, you are born again and you are taken from darkness into light, from death to life. You know, when you're born naturally, there's some travail that happens before that birth. If you're a woman and you've had a child, you know what I'm talking about. It's called labor. And boy, do they labor. And it's painful. It's not an enjoyable thing. Well, do you know that Jesus had to suffer and die upon a cross for you to be born? He had to travail for you to be born. Then you come under conviction and there's this agony of understanding, I'm a sinner. And then there's repentance and faith. But then instantaneously there's a birth. You are taken from darkness to light. You become a child of God. Now, I also believe that this rebirth is irreversible. I realize I didn't have to throw this point in, and I debated last night whether to throw it in, and I won't belabor it. But I'm absolutely convinced that you've been born again, you're born again. You can't become unborn again and need to get born again again. Yeah, I've been born again, but I need to be born again again. No more than you need to be born again the second time. Nicodemus says, whoa, how do I get born again? Do I enter into my mother's womb and I have to be born again? That wouldn't be easy to do. That would be very difficult to do. You've been born in the flesh only once. You can't be reborn again. You've been born in the spirit only once. And I don't believe you can be reborn again. I don't find anything in the Bible that indicates that you can be unregenerated once you have been regenerated. Because something actually happens to you. It's not just that you believe in Jesus. Something actually happens to you. You get a new nature. You become a child of God. You're taken out of Adam, the Bible says, to use this terminology. And you are placed in Christ. When you're born again, you're taken out of Adam, you're placed in Christ. You get a new nature, it's a new life. This results, lastly, in new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, or born again, or regenerated, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Again, we could spend the next several weeks talking about all the new things that happened to you the moment you were saved. Just to mention a few, you were given new life. You were given a new nature. You were given a new family. You were given a new hope. And you were given a new future. Turn with me back to chapter 1 for just a moment. We got it a few weeks ago of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 down to verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath, here it is, begotten us again unto what? A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have a living hope. Then notice verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. Our first birth is of the flesh. It's corruptible. We get old. We're like the flower of the field that fades away. Our first earthly inheritance will corrupt. But we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven that are believers. I don't expect to get any large inheritance here in this world. But I do, as a child of God, expect to inherit heaven. What an awesome thing. We used to sing a tent, cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Rubies and diamonds, emeralds and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Are you a child of the King? Do you have a living hope? Do you have an inheritance in heaven? Notice what else it says in verse 5 for us that have been begotten again. It says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope. We have a heavenly hope. We have a secure hope. We're being kept by the power of God. Now, going back to chapter 1, again, verse 23 to 25, it's because we have been born again. You say, well, John, how does one get born again? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. The answer, believe in him. The answer, receive him. Acknowledge your sin, that Jesus died on the cross as your Savior to pay for your sin, and appropriate by faith, personally, what Jesus did for you on that cross. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must receive Jesus. You must trust in Jesus. All of those mean the same thing. And when you do that, you are born again by the Spirit. It's a work of God. You become a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You're part of a new family. You have eternal life. Now, all of this is just getting you into the family of God. The second thing I want to point out is that in this family of God, we all grow in God's family by feeding on the Word. So you might say, first of all, we've all experienced the same birth. Secondly, we all eat the same food. Look at chapter 2 with me, verses 1 to 3. He says, wherefore, laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Notice verse 2. As newborn babes. Interesting that he mentions in verse 23 of chapter 1, having been born again. And now he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, pure, unadulterated milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then he quotes from Psalm 34, verse 8, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he's quoting from the Old Testament Psalms. Now, it's not enough just to be born into God's family. I must also grow in God's family. If you're a parent, you have children, have four children, you have seen them come into the world. And that's wonderful. Little tiny baby, newborn baby, but then you watch that child grow. You ever just look at your kids and thinking, man, where'd they come from? You know, they're huge. And that's a wonderful thing. We don't want them to stay infants. We want them to learn to speak. And then after they learn to speak, we want them to not speak for a while. And then they do hit the teenagers, and they do not speak for a while. Then they get a little older, and then they're speaking again, and we're glad they are. You know, they kind of like, it's off and on. But, you know, I want them to learn how to walk, and isn't it funny, especially the first child, when the firstborn, you know, you want them to do everything now. You know, they're only 3 months, and you want them to ride a bike. Drive a car. My kid drove the car yesterday. And you want them to grow, you want them to mature, and it's a blessed thing, but it's also very sad to think that our children would be retarded in their growth, whether it be physically or intellectually. If they weren't to develop, they weren't to grow, that would be a heartbreaking thing. It is a sad thing when a child doesn't grow and doesn't develop properly. Listen to me. This is very important. It is equally as true in the spiritual realm. When you are born into God's family, but you never grow. And you know, as a pastor, I know there are many people that accept Christ, but they don't ever really seem to grow. Being a Christian for 30 years doesn't mean you're a mature Christian. Well, I've been saved for 25 years. Well, you know, groovy doovy. Big deal. That doesn't mean you're mature. That doesn't mean you're growing. Well, I go to Calvary Chapel. I've been going for 20 years. Well, again, that doesn't mean you're growing. That doesn't mean you're mature. See, having been born into God's family, you now need to grow. How do I grow as a child of God? The answer is in verse 2. It's very simple. By feeding on the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, desiring the sincere milk of the word, in order that you may grow thereby. Now, the word desire speaks of an intense yearning. Again, when a baby is born, it has an intense yearning for milk. If a newborn doesn't cry for mother's milk, something is wrong. Something's wrong. And man, can that little whippersnapper cry. Middle of the night. Wah! They don't get out of the crib and knock on the bedroom door. Mother, father, sorry to wake you at this horrible hour. I'm hungry. Would you mind feeding me? No, they just sit in their crib and go, wah! And if you kind of shine it on and let it go, you know, I used to know all the things to do when the kids would cry. I'd start snoring real loud, or I'd roll over, or I'd just kind of push my wife out of bed, you know. Oh, since you're up, you might as well get the baby, you know. And it's like if you ignore them, the volume gets louder and louder and louder and louder, you know, and you don't want the neighbors to call the police or anything. So you go get the baby and you stick a bottle in their mouth, and the minute that bottle goes, silence. And all, man, they're drinking that milk, and then they're asleep. You lay them so carefully in the back of the crib. Praise God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. And you run back, dive in bed, you know. They're sleeping. But they hunger for milk to where they cry and they call out because they have those hunger pains. When you are born into God's family, you need to have the same hunger for God's word. I'm so thankful that when I became a Christian, that God gave to me a hunger for His Word. And my Christian parents were understanding enough to let me spend a few weeks just home. And when I first got saved, I just spent the first several weeks just reading the Word every day. Get grounded in the Word. What a blessing that was. You know, appetite's a healthy thing. Do you have a hunger for the Word? Are you feeding on the Word? Are you growing in the Word? A new life, a new hunger. A new life, a new nature, so new food. A new way of living, so I need God's instruction manual. But not all Christians hunger for the Word. Why is that? Perhaps this morning you're saying, John, you know, I hear what you're saying. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be hungry for the Word. But, you know, the Bible bores me. I don't get anything out of it. It just, you know, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't read it. You know, I just come and listen to you on Sunday morning. That's my feeding. Well, I feel sorry for you. What I do on Sunday morning is just a little kind of appetizer. You need to be feeding every day on the Word of God. I'm just here to kind of whet your taste buds, to get you in the Word on a daily basis. Let me give you some reasons why some Christians aren't feeding on the Word or desiring the Word like newborn babes. First of all, I think they may not understand what the Bible is. What is this book we call the Bible? Well, go back to chapter 1 for just a moment in verse 23 and notice this phrase, the Word of God. I've underlined that little phrase in my Bible, highlighted the Word of God. Then jump down to verse 25, we have the Word of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that this book we call the Bible is actually God's Word. That's what this book is. It is the Word of God. This book we call the Bible is the Word of the Lord. What if I said next Sunday God's going to show up and God's going to speak to us? This place would be packed, totally packed. Hey, guess what? God's going to be at the barn next week. He's actually going to talk to us. Do you know that every time we open the Bible here on Sunday morning, God is here and God speaks? You ever stop to realize that when you open the Bible, it's the living Word, that God is actually speaking? When you hear the Bible being read, you are actually hearing the Word of God. You are actually hearing the Word of the Lord. That's why we put such an emphasis on the Bible in our church. The only way for us to grow is by the Word of God. You need to be feeding on the Word. And a lot of people don't realize that the Bible is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But they forget also that the Bible's seed. Notice this in verse 23. It's kind of just tucked away in there. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, he doesn't use the word seed again, but that's the inference there. There's the corruptible seed, my first birth. There's the incorruptible seed, my second birth, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And that's the dynamic duo in the life of the child of God to make you into the image of the Son of God. So the Bible is like seed. I think seeds are kind of a cool thing. They have life, they give life, and they nourish life. Where would we be without seeds? We would die. Seeds plant and produce fruit. We eat the fruit, and the fruit has seed in it to make more fruit. We sow the seed, we get the wheat and the grain and the fields that we reap. So if we sow the Word of God, it's like a seed planted in your heart. Imagine, think in terms of your heart being like a field. And you plant the seed, the Word of God, in your heart. And then that seed planted in your heart can bring forth new life. It can nourish life as well as give life. But a lot of times people don't understand what the Bible can do. They don't know what it is, the Word of God, the seed that has life, and they don't often know what it can do for them. Now, there are many things the Bible can do for us, But let me point out from our text here that it can keep us from sin. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, lay aside, and he names these sins, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. Do you know that John Bunyan is said to have written in the flyleaf of his Bible these words, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." It works both ways. When I read this list of sins, kind of wedged in there between Peter speaking about the word of the Lord enduring forever and the gospel preached, and then desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, he tells us to lay these sins aside. I believe that these sins and others can deaden, dampen, and take away your appetite for the Scriptures. It's very possible that if you are not hungry for the Word, it's because you're feeding on malice and envy and gossip. And these things that he lists here and other sins that are deadening and dampening your appetite for the Word of God. Before we can hunger for God's Word, we must lay aside, and in the Greek that's a command, it's used of taking off a piece of soiled clothing, sin in our hearts. Peter names five. Malice means a general word for wickedness. It also means a deep-seated hatred and an unforgiving spirit. Let me tell you right now that if you are harboring hatred in your heart, and if you have unforgiveness in your heart, no wonder you lack a hunger for the Bible. You need to lay that aside. Secondly, he mentions guile. The word literally means to catch with bait. It's the manipulation of people to serve one's own ends. Christians ought not to do that. You shouldn't be trying to manipulate people to serve your own ends. If you're a manipulator, a conniver, a schemer, then that's probably why you have no hunger for the Word of God in your life. And then notice he mentions hypocrisy, which means play acting or not being real. If you're a hypocrite, again, you need to lay that aside. No wonder there's no hunger in your heart for the Word. You're not real. You're not genuine. And then he mentions envy. This is the feeling of discontent or jealousy when another person receives more honors than you do. Isn't that funny? Story is told of some demons. Not a true story, but it's to illustrate a point. We're trying to tempt a holy man. And they tried all these different means by which to get this holy man to be tempted and to stumble and fall into sin. Nothing worked. And then the head demon said, "You guys, too simple." He goes, "I'll tell you how to get this guy. Go up to him and whisper in his ear that his brother has just been made bishop of Alexandria." So they did it, and whispered this in his ear, and all of a sudden he turned green with envy and jealousy. Isn't it funny how we respond when others are blessed, are honored, and we think we deserve that blessing or honor, that we have some right to that, and that's not fair, I'm better than they are, and we become envious? And then there's evil speaking, which is born out of envy. It means to slander, to gossip. It literally means to put down. So we use the terms of putting others down, or he's just, you know, everybody talks about he puts them down. Many times we put people down so that we can lift ourselves up, make ourselves look good. These are sins that destroy my hunger for the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great if you could get to the point where you never snacked between meals? You know, if you came home and there weren't Cheetos there and you ate them and stuff like that. There hadn't been Cheetos in our house for a couple of weeks. They showed up yesterday. Not only Cheetos, but guacamole Doritos. These things are insane. And I spied them across the kitchen. I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, have mercy." You know, it's kind of like summer's over, you know, and it's time to new seasons, it's time to some resolutions, you know, I'm not going to snack between meals and stuff. But it didn't take long. I'm hitting the Cheetos. I'm hitting the Doritos. I just finished eating a bunch of Doritos, and my wife goes, you know, dinner's going to be ready in 10 minutes. Oh, no. I can't tell her I've been eating burritos. I'm in big trouble. So I eat the dinner, and I'm all wiped out. Oh, man, I'm going to go lay down, you know. And I think, oh, man, wouldn't it be neat if you didn't eat those snacks and you really had an appetite for your good food? Sometimes I'll leave the office, and on the way home, I'll get a Snickers bar to tide me over until I get home to have dinner. You know? And then you get home, and you have this good meal, and it's like, you know, I don't have an appetite for the good food because I've been eating junk food. You know, it's that simple in the spiritual realm. So often we feed on junk food. Malice and envy and hate, guile, hypocrisy, and evil speaking, and we don't have a hunger for the word. I believe that if we obey verse 1, chapter 2, that we will then have the hunger described in verse 2 for God's word in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 9, how shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by taking heed to God's word. Notice God's word can not only keep us from sin, but it also matures us. We've already read verse 2, that you may grow thereby. Kenneth Weiss translates this, that you might be nourished up and so make progress in your spiritual life. Are you growing through God's words? Are you born again? Are you growing through God's word? Do you know that if we're busy growing in God's word, then we become peacemakers, not troublemakers? So many times people are troublemakers rather than peacemakers. Now there's one last thing before we close here that we need in the family of God. We are first born into God's family. We're nourished up through the word in God's family. But go back to chapter 1, verse 22. I skipped that verse. He says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brother, here it is. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You're born into God's family, you're nourished in God's family, and you love one another in God's family. Did you know that love is one of the birthmarks of God's children? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not knoweth not God, because God is love. It is a birthmark of the believer. If you're not loving the brethren, the Bible says we know we've passed from death to life and that we love the brothers. Then I question whether or not you've been born again. If you have been born again, then you're not nurturing yourself and growing in the Word, because if you're growing in the Word, if you've been born again, you've received the nature and the capacity to be able to love other people. When were believers enabled to love? When they were born again. Notice the first part of verse 22. Purified their souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's another way of saying when you were born again, when you were saved. When you were born again, you were given the ability to love by the power of the Spirit. Now note some things about this love. It is unfeigned. It is the love of the brothers. It's sincere or unhypocritical love of the brothers. You know the word love of the brethren there is where we get our word Philadelphia from. The Greek word is phileo. There are two different words for love in verse 22. The first word, phileo, is Philadelphia, brotherly love. This is love where, you know, hey, you kind of look like me, and hey, you're cool, you dress like me. Hey, you're kind of my age. Hey, you know, you're married and I'm married. Hey, we both have kids the same age. And Hey, we both do the same thing for a living. Hey, we both drive the same cool cars. Hey, I like you. That's phileo. You know, the flesh can do that. Mafia like the mafia. It's no big deal. But we need to move a little deeper in our love in the family of God. This is where the miracle comes in. It says, secondly, at the end of verse 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why would Peter say that we were born to phileo the brethren, but now go beyond that? He says, see that you agape is the word. See that you agape with a pure heart and that you do it fervently. He's saying that we need to go a little deeper in our love. Agape love loves people that look different than me. Agape loves people that act different than me. Agape act loves people that are unlovely. That's miraculous. That's agape love. We find here that we are to do it with a pure heart, and we are to do it fervently. It's an athletic term that means to put your most into it. This love is spiritual, it is sincere, and it is sacrificial, as defined in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, there's a real danger today, even in the church, of what I've called the success psychology that enables a person to subtly manipulate others in order to get what they want and be considered successful. That's not successful. Agape serves others with their interest in mind. And in the Greek, in verse 22, when it says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, you know that in the Greek, that's what's called an imperative. That's a command. Whenever the Bible commands us to agape, it indicates that agape is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a will. It's a decision we make. It's not, oh, I don't feel love anymore. Couples will come in for counseling. How long have you been married? Oh, 10 years. I don't love him anymore. I fell out of love. I don't feel anything for him or her, you know. And they're all basing it on feelings or emotions. Well, did you get married? Yeah, we got married. Were there vows? Yeah, there were vows. Did you, take vows that you will love and honor and cherish and, better or worse, rich or poor, till death do us part? Yeah, I said that. Well, then what's your problem? Well, I just don't feel love for anymore. Could you tell me where in the vows it said anything about feeling? It didn't say anything about feeling. It didn't say anything about fuzzies. It said love. Love is a verb. It's an action word. Love is seeking the highest good of the object loved. It's not thinking of yourself. It's thinking of that person you love and what is best for them and doing what's... I like to define agape as treating others the way God treats you. Wouldn't it be sweet if in the family of God we treated each other the way God treats us? We don't even treat one another the way God treats us. God forgives you. God loves you. God is gracious and merciful and kind toward you. We ought to be that way toward others. Someone said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. It enables us to bear with one another, to speak to one another, to serve one another sacrificially. Mere human love leads to cliques, but agape leads to unity and builds up the body of Christ. So here's the picture. We have all experienced the same birth. Have you been born again? Are you a true child of God? Have you believed on, received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you need to be. If you just lack assurance today, make a recommitment of your life and believe what God has said by faith to be true. As a Christian, you need to have assurance that you're saved. Secondly, we all enjoy the same nourishment. Are you growing by feeding on God's word? You can answer that question in your own heart and mind. How often do you really read your Bible? How many days do you go without reading the Word? Are you here this morning and you haven't heard the Bible for a week or two? You hear it now because you came to church and I opened the Scriptures, but you haven't fed on the Word on a daily basis, then you're not growing. When we grow in the Word, we begin to build up the body and makes it strong. If we had a church full of people that never read their Bibles, we would be a whole bunch of infants spiritually. The third thing we see is that we express the same love. Are you loving the brothers, the sisters? Are you loving them with a pure heart fervently? Do you agape others? Do you just have kind of a phileo love that leads to cliques in the body of Christ? Listen, there's a whole lot of brothers and sisters in this church that you have. You need to love them and serve them and wash one another's feet. Encourage one another, minister to one another. You're part of a family. We all experience the same birth. We're all eating and being nourished on the same food, the Word of God, and we all need to express the same love, God's agape love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are a part of the family of God. But I pray that if there are any here this morning that have not been born again, Lord, that they would come to know you as their Savior. That they would understand that it's not religion, it's not rites or rituals, it's not a race, it's not church attendance, it's being born again. It's a spiritual birth. It's a second birth. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. We must be born again. We get new life. We have a new hope. We have a new future. We have a new nature. We have a new appetite. We have a new family. We become members of the family of God. Lord, now help us to grow in your Word, to nourish our hearts on the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, to plant the seed in our hearts that it might bring forth fruit. Lord, I pray for these, your people, that they would hunger, just like a little baby hungers for the milk, so that we would hunger for the milk of your Word. And that we would grow to the place where we are eating the meat of the Word, mature believers. Lord, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to express more than a phileo, but that we would see that we agape one another with pure hearts fervently. Spiritual love, a sacrificial love, a self-denying giving love. That we would treat one another the way you treat us. Lord, these things we can't really do without your Spirit to help us and empower us. Fill us and empower us and help us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone agrees, says,